you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 22 tonight. The title of my lesson this evening is Have Faith Like Abraham. And it's going to be coming there, from there, Genesis chapter 22. You know, when you think about Abraham's life and the things he had to go through, he was challenged to do a lot of hard things in his life. For one thing, in Genesis chapter 12, he was told to pack up his family and leave everything that he was familiar with, everything that he had ever known, and travel several hundred miles to the land of Canaan. And he didn't even know where he was going. And God also promised to him that he would make him a great nation. When he was 75 years old, but he had not even one son. And it wasn't until 25 years later that Abraham saw that promise fulfilled. And so Abraham had to learn to trust God's timing in that matter. That certainly was not an easy thing to do for him and Sarah. But nothing, and I repeat, nothing that Abraham had to do in his life was as hard as what God told him to do in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father?' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.'" Nothing that Abraham had ever done in his life up to this point was as challenging to his faith as this moment. Verse 1 tells us that this was a test of Abraham. God tested him. And the test was basically a test of how much has Abraham learned to trust in God? How much has he learned to believe in what God is telling him to do? This is the ultimate test of Abraham's faith. And you notice in verse 2 that God describes Isaac in four different ways. Four different ways that God refers to the sacrifice here. He says, "Take now your son." He speaks of this special relationship. But he's not just your son, he is your only son. Now, Isaac wasn't his only physical son, but he was the only son that he and Sarah had together. And he was the only promised son. And not only the son, and not only the only son, but the son whom you love. And then he even specifically says his name, "Take Isaac." This is a lesson for us, I think, here that defines what true sacrifice is. God is asking Abraham to give whatever the thing that means the most to him. And that's really what sacrifice is. You know, you hear people say things like, well, I'm going to sacrifice chewing gum, or I'm going to sacrifice listening to the radio. Those aren't really sacrifices. I mean, to an extent they are, but they're so minute in comparison with the real sacrifice that God asks us to give. And here God is asking Abraham to give up what is most dear to him. But you notice Abraham's response. In verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. And as we read the text, there are several things that jumped out to me. As we notice that Abraham's immediate obedience, notice how many small details are included in this. For example, in verse 3, notice he rises early in the morning and he saddles his donkey. He takes two of his young men, his servants, and he splits wood for the burnt offering. Now, some of those details are really kind of irrelevant to the basic nuts and bolts of the story. I mean, the two men come into play later on when Abraham talks to them. But why is Genesis telling us that he saddled his donkey? And why is he telling us that he split the wood? And why is it that Moses, the author of Genesis, probably, and why does he tell us in verse 6 that he takes the wood of the burnt offering and he lays it on Isaac his son and he takes in his hand the fire and the knife? Why is he including all these details? I think it's because it kind of gives vividness to the story, doesn't it? It's almost like you're watching it on the TV screen. You see all these small details which help us understand and help us realize that Abraham is going through the motions here. That he is doing what God has asked him to do. Think about all the preparations Abraham had to make as he's saddling his donkey that early that morning. And as he splits the wood, and he's thinking to himself, this is the wood which is going to burn my son. And as he takes the knife in his hand, he recognizes this is the tool, the instrument that I'm going to use to slay my son for the offering. And as he takes the fire, he recognizes this is the fire which is going to burn his body. You think about the thoughts that are running through Abraham's mind here. Consider the emotional turmoil, and not just the turmoil, but the bewilderment. Asking why of all things is God asking me to do this? One preacher once said that this test of Abraham was an emotional challenge, it was a moral challenge, and it was a theological challenge. It was an emotional challenge for obvious reasons. God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. And I'm not sure that I really understood the import of that until I became a father. I mean, can I imagine God asking me to sacrifice one of my children? I mean, that's just unbelievable. But that's what Abraham was asked to do. But it's also a moral problem. God is asking Abraham to perform child sacrifice here. Perform what the nations around him did and which God considered an abomination. But more than that, and probably the problem that the Bible emphasizes the most, this is a theological problem. Because not only is this his son, but this is the promised son, which God had promised to give Abraham, and through him that he would fulfill the promise to make him a great nation and bring about the seed which would be a blessing to every nation on the earth. That is the son that God is challenging, testing Abraham to sacrifice. But Abraham does exactly what God has told him to do. Abraham's great faith is seen not just in what he does, though, but in his words. One of the things that I really love about this chapter is that whenever Abraham opens his mouth here, he never asks why. Does that surprise you? I mean, of all people, probably if I were asked to do this, that would be the question I would want to ask God. Why are you asking me to do this? What's the lesson you're trying to teach me here? Why are you asking me to do this? But that's never what Abraham says. In fact, every time he opens his mouth, he expresses his faith in God. Let me give you three examples. Look at verse 1. God appears to Abraham, and Abraham says, "Here I am." Now, Abraham doesn't know what God is going to ask him to do, but here he's saying, like Samuel, "Here I am. And I'm going to listen. You speak to me, and I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do." But then look on down to verse 5, where Abraham says to the two young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. What Abraham is saying is, me and my son, are going to go over there and worship, but we will also return to you. Now, why would Abraham say that? Why would he say, we will worship and also return to you? And then look on down at verse 8, where Isaac asks his father, here's the fire in the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Doesn't tell him that you're going to be the lamb, but he says, God will provide. The point that I'm trying to make here is that even though Abraham is troubled, I mean more than troubled, troubled is kind of a mild word to describe it. He's bewildered. He's going through all of these thoughts and wondering, why is this happening to me? Why is God asking me to do this? But he places his entire confidence in God. And every time he opens his mouth, he expresses his faith that God somehow, in some way, is going to work things out to his glory. God's going to provide the lamb. My son and I will go over there and we will worship and we will return to you. Somehow, in some way, God is going to work things out. And to me, that is the most amazing example of faith, other than the faith of Jesus Christ. That even though he is wondering how it's going to work out, he doesn't have any idea, but he knows somehow God is going to work things out. Where in the world does that kind of faith come from? When you don't have any idea why you're going through what you're going through, when you don't have any idea, any explanation to what's going on in your life, but you place your entire confidence and faith in God, and you say, it's in the Lord's hands. I'm going to let Him provide. Where does that faith come from? Well, there's two answers to that question, at least as it relates to Abraham. First of all, Abraham learned that faith from experience. It didn't just drop into his lap. It didn't happen miraculously. But Abraham had to learn that through ups and downs. Abraham's faith was not always perfect. There were times when he sinned. There were times, yes, when he even doubted and questioned God. But even despite those ups and downs in his life, he went through some things that he learned trust in God. And he had every reason in the world to trust in God. For one thing, God had been with him through all these years as God protected him as he went to the land of Canaan, as he directed every step of his, as he preserved him through his sojournings, as he protected him and his wife in foreign lands, as he saw those promises being fulfilled throughout his life over 25 years, he learned to trust in God. And I like what Genesis chapter 15 says about Abraham. And this is one of the most important passages from Abraham's life. It's quoted many times in the New Testament. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, well, we can back up to verse 5. And Abraham is having a conversation with God here. He's saying, how are you going to fulfill these promises since I don't even have a son? And in verse 5, God took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Have you ever had an aha moment in your life? A light bulb goes on, you recognize, oh yeah, that's the way it's going to be. Or that's the truth of that. Or yeah, that's how that works. This is Abraham's aha moment. He looked at the stars, and he saw how God had created those stars. That he knew every single name of the star. He knew their number. And he just created them with just his word. And he believed in the Lord. And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. That was something that Abraham learned. But it wasn't just something he learned. It was something he chose to do. Just recently, Mike Johnson did an invitation where he referenced a friend of his in a conversation he had with him. Where this friend said, faith is either something you have or you don't have. That's really not true. Particularly, you see that in Abraham's life. Abraham wasn't just born with the intuition to have faith. He wasn't just born with this genetic disposition to have faith. He chose to have faith, didn't he? It was a choice here in Genesis chapter 15. And yes, it was also a choice in Genesis chapter 22. Couldn't Abraham have chosen not to believe in God then, as he told him to sacrifice your son? Absolutely. He could have chosen not to. But he had learned enough about God. He had learned enough about God's trustworthiness, His character, His faithfulness, that he saw God as someone I can trust. Even when I don't understand what He's asking me to do, I can put my confidence in Him because I know that He is faithful. I know that He is trustworthy. And so this faith, first of all, comes from learned experience, but it also comes from us being able to choose to trust in God. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a minute. And Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a little bit of insight into what Abraham was thinking as he was on his way to sacrifice his son. This 3-day journey. And can you imagine those 3 days were probably the longest 3 days of Abraham's life. Every step he's thinking about, I'm getting closer to the place where I'm going to offer up my son. But the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now listen to verse 19. He considered, or the translation that we read from earlier, it says, he concluded that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now that's amazing to me. Abraham, as he was thinking about how God is going to work things out, how is he going to ask me to sacrifice this promised son and then fulfill his promise through this very son, he came to the conclusion that God is able to raise up my son. Abraham had never seen anyone raised from the dead, as far as we know. He'd never seen a resurrection before, but notice what it says. He considered that God is able. And I thought about entitling this lesson, God is Able, because that's really the theme. God is able to do what He has promised to do. God is able to fulfill all of what He says that He can do. And he considered that God was able to do something as incredible and as amazing as that to fulfill his word. And it reminds me of something that God had told Abraham earlier in his life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 18, the year before Isaac was born, the Lord sent 3 angels to him to tell him that this time next year you will have a son. And you remember, this is the time when Sarah laughed. And she said to herself, well, I'm too old. How can that possibly be? And it says in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 18, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am too old? Then he goes on to ask this question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, Sarah will have a son. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And I wonder if Abraham thought about that statement as he's taking his son Isaac, who's probably made more than a toddler, but able to understand what's going on here. Understand that Abraham is going to offer a sacrifice and he's able to ask logical questions. He's old enough to understand what's going on here. And is Abraham thinking about the statement, is anything too difficult for the Lord? If God could fulfill His promise to bring the promised Son, certainly He could fulfill His promise and raise the Son from the dead. And by the way, when we go to the New Testament, there's a similar question similar statement that's made in the book of Luke regarding someone else's birth. Luke chapter 1, when the angel appears to Mary promising that she will have a son, and not by any man, but by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. One of the problems that we have as human beings is we put limits on God. We try to imagine that God is like us and that He is limited, He's finite. And there are certain things that He just cannot do. There are certain situations that He just cannot resolve or certain difficulties He can't overcome. What this passage tells us is there is nothing that God cannot do when it's consistent with His character. And we see that most powerfully in the birth of Jesus Christ. And the fact that Jesus came, the Son of God, He came as a man, not for His own praise and not for His own glory, but He came to sacrifice Himself for us. More than anything, the fact that Jesus came to earth demonstrates that nothing is impossible, especially when it comes to you and me being saved. In Matthew 19, Jesus asks this similar question, or makes a similar statement. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked Him, what good thing shall I do? What good thing should I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus listed some of the commandments and He said, I've done all those things from my youth up. And the young man said, what am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be complete, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow Me. And the young man went away grieving because he had much property. In verse 23, Jesus said to His disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And at this point, the disciples are wondering to themselves, well, who in the world then can be saved? And so they ask Jesus, who can be saved? And looking at them in verse 26, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. When it comes to us sacrificing the things that we need to sacrifice, with man it's impossible, but if we trust in God, it's possible. And when we think about us, unworthy, sinful human beings, we might think, well, how in the world can He save me? With God, all things are possible. God is able to do that. And so, as we come to us, we start thinking about, how do I apply this? We serve the same God that Abraham served. He is just as faithful. He is just as trustworthy as Abraham knew Him to be. When He promises to us He's going to do something, He's going to do it. When He promises us to bless us in some way, He is going to do it. When He promises to protect us in some way or provide for us in some way, He is going to do us. God is the same God as He was in Genesis chapter 22. But the question is, do we have faith in God like Abraham did? Do we believe that He is faithful like Abraham did? Three circumstances in which we need to have the faith of Abraham. Do we have Abraham's faith when we experience trials and difficulties in life? When we're going through something and we don't know why it's happening, or we're puzzled by it and we can't place any meaning on it, do we trust God like Abraham did? There are two other examples in the Bible of this faith. Paul is one. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I might remind you that Paul is writing this letter from prison. And he knows, indications in the letter, he knows he's pretty much going to die soon for the gospel's sake. But listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Paul didn't know exactly what lay before him. Paul didn't know exactly how his life was going to end. But what he did know was that God was able to be there for him, and that God could protect the faith that He had entrusted him with. Paul learned that lesson. And someone else who learned that lesson long before Paul was Job. In the book of Job, in chapter 42, this is where Job is answering God. After God has just told him, who are you to question me? Just think about my greatness. Learn to trust me. This is what Job has learned from his experience. In chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. If we want to be comforted, if we want something to latch on to when we go through trials in life, it's this, that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So when you have financial difficulties, or you have family problems, you suffer persecution, or when you experience the death of a loved one or a family member, or when you are diagnosed with a terminal illness, understand, God is still able. He may not resolve things the way you want them to be resolved. Yes, you may still have to suffer in this life, but God is still able. He is still trustworthy. So put your faith always in Him. Do you have Abraham's faith when you experience trials and difficulties? Do you also have faith in God like Abraham did when you pray to Him? When you pray to God? Over in the book of Mark chapter 11, you remember the story of the parable, we might say, of the fig tree. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's hungry. And he goes up to a fig tree and he doesn't find any figs because it's not the season for him. And he curses it. And right there on the spot, it just withers and dies. And on the next day, in Mark chapter 11, in verse 20, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, look, Rabbi, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus applies it and says, have faith in God. If you want to look at this fig tree and learn something by it, here's what you learn. Have faith in God. He says in verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. I don't have all the answers of how that works. I don't have all the answers of why we would ask, why we should ask for things that God already knows we need, or why we should ask for things that, you know, that seem to us too big. I don't understand all of that. And I don't understand how God fulfills and applies all of that. But one thing I do know, Jesus says we need to trust Him here. When we pray to God, we ought not to put any limits on what He can or is even willing to do. Of course, it all goes back to the will of the Father, the will of God. But what He says here is, do not doubt in your heart. And even if you pray for a mountain to be taken up and cast into the sea, believe that God can do that. Now, God isn't really concerned about us moving mountains, physical mountains, is He? But what He is concerned with is He's concerned with spiritual mountains. He's concerned with doubt. He's concerned with those spiritual mountains that we encounter that keep us from serving God or keep us from growing in His will. And so if you need physical help, if you need spiritual strength, if you need wisdom, if you need endurance, if you need faith, then ask God, believing that He is able and willing to give it to you. In James chapter 1, one of the most comforting passages to me, James chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. How can we have that kind of faith? We have that kind of faith understanding that God is generous, and He gives to all without reproach. What He says there in verse 5. What that means is, if God gives you a blessing, He doesn't do it grudgingly. You remember the story of the widow who needed help, and she was constantly hounding the judge, help me, help me, help me. And he was constantly refusing her, but she just would not give up. And finally, the judge relented. I'm just going to get this woman off of my back. And the point of that story is not that, you know, we just need to hound God so that He'll try to get us off His back. That's not the point. The point is, if this human judge, this sinful man, will give to this woman what she needs, how much more will a loving God give to us what we need. God loves us like a father loves his children. When your children ask you for something to drink, when they ask you for something to eat, you don't refuse them. You give them what they need. And so we have faith when we pray to God knowing that he is our Father. And finally, do we have Abraham's faith in the way that we look to our reward? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Well, God promised, I'm going to give to your descendants this land. And Abraham lived in that land, but he never really belonged in that land. In fact, when you study the Genesis account, Abraham never owned any piece of the land except what he bought with his own money. God didn't give him that land. He never saw that promise fulfilled, but that really wasn't what it was about in the beginning. Notice in verse 10, he wasn't really looking for the physical land. That's not what he rested his hope on. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. That's not a physical land. He was looking for something greater. His home was heaven. And as he goes on to say in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Is God ashamed to be called our God? Do we trust God like Abraham did in the way that we look to the future fulfillment of his promise? You know, he has promised heaven to those who live faithfully. And sometimes we're kind of unstable in our faith of heaven. We kind of look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm imperfect and I'm not perfect in my faith. You know, God understands that. God has promised heaven to those who are faithful before him. And beloved, I think we can have confidence in that promise, just in the same way that Abraham had faith in his promise. In each of these circumstances, whether it be a difficulty we're experiencing, or when we think about praying to God, or we think about our reward in heaven, our faith is not in ourselves. If it were, it would not be worth very much. Our faith cannot be in ourselves. We look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm imperfect. I don't trust myself. No, I don't trust myself either. But I trust God. And I know that he can help me do what he needs me to do. And so, God is able and will deliver what is promised to those who live by faith. I thought a lot about this past week as Joshua was in the hospital. When you start having more kids, then they kind of run together. I thought a lot about that. And he's fine, and things worked out really well, but I thought about what if they didn't work out so well. And God is good. God is good today because he blessed our family. He blessed Joshua with good health. He blessed us all. But what if he didn't? God would still be good, wouldn't he? God would still be the trustworthy, faithful God that Abraham believed in him. And I challenge myself to trust in God no matter what may happen. And so I just want to close with this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, as Paul is kind of reaching a climax here in the book of Ephesians, talking about the love of Christ and how it's been demonstrated through the church and the wisdom of God, and how we need to grow to understand the love of God. He says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God is able. believe that. Abraham believed that. I'm trying to believe that. And I commit myself to believing in that. Do you believe in that as well? So let us therefore remove any mountain that stands in our way of being faithful to God, whether that be fear, whether that be timidity, whether that be anxiety, whether that be discouragement, whatever mountain stands in your way, ask the Lord to carry that, pick it up and cast it into the sea, understanding that God is able. And those who live in faith as Abraham did will be blessed with Abraham. Do you believe in Christ tonight? Do you believe in Him? Do you believe in the God we've been talking about? And if you do, then what are you going to do about that faith? Abraham's faith wasn't just a, you know, intellectual, yeah, he's up there, he's a great God. His faith moved him to obey God, even when he didn't understand. And so tonight, if there's something standing between you and God, we're going to extend the invitation to you to make that known if we need to help you in some way, whether that to become a Christian or to help you as a Christian, to help you through the struggles of life, help you overcome something that's standing in your way. We want to encourage you to do that right now as we stand and sing for your encouragement.